Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
Secondly, this evening we're starting a new series. It's called Better, the series of our crisis for the next 2 weeks. I'll be preaching those and I'm very excited. So it's going to be a doctrine about Jesus. So we want to preach about our glorious obsession, who is Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you to make this a priority if you can. Bring friends. People will get saved and your hearts will swell with the incredible nature of who Jesus is. If you're lacking faith, be at these meetings. Anyway, with that said, let's read John chapter 8 together. From verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, stone her, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stones." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that it's going to shape us this morning. I thank you, God. I echo the prayer that was prayed, that we incline forward to hear what you're saying. Father, we extend forgiveness to Bafana Bafana for missing us penalties, keeping us up late at night. But we thank you, God, that you forgive. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm still reeling. Sorry. It's a roller coaster ride with South African sports. Proteas up in the morning, Bafana down in the night. Anyway, at least we got the Sharks next week, eh? Yay! No, I'm joking. They never fail us. Please. All right. Settle down. But with that in mind, the new year is upon us, and I've embarked on a new strategy for the year. I've begun running. Yes, I know it's true. I once said that I'll never run unless somebody is chasing me. But I've started running. So the new year's come along. You think, okay, it's time to be healthy. So Malcolm and I, my running partner, and a few others, we run twice a week on the beachfront, and we're pretty impressed with ourselves. We really are. We're doing about 4 kilometers each time. At least. 40, 50, probably. The time just flies. But it just reminded me that most years I begin each year with this new resolution that this is the year of the athlete. That I'm going to become this. I've got an older brother who's bigger, and every year I go, that's my vision for the year. And one fateful year, a few years back, I decided I was conned into a Virgin Active membership. You know how they do? They don't give you a chance to say no. It's like, I was like, I don't really want to, but why am I signing my... No, I'm a member. I got the t-shirt on already. I'm like, why? Tog bag. I'm like, how did that happen? This happened. But I decided I'm going to join the gym. I remember the big day, the fateful day came where I was going to go to the gym for the first time. And I remember feeling like a teenage girl opening a cupboard and going, I have nothing to wear. I was terrified because I had no clue what you wore to the gym. I had seen the men's health covers, but I didn't know really. I was like, I don't have one of those, the six packs. So I thought, no, this modesty is the best answer. So I put on the running shorts, and I realized that my knees, if you haven't seen them before, they're gloriously knobbly and quite embarrassing. But the shorts just accentuated those. So I thought, all right, we'll work with that. Put a vest on, took the vest off, put a shirt on, because I thought, put a couple shirts on to bulk up a bit. And I arrived at the pearly gate, the big doors of Virgin Active, heart beating my chest, and I thought, I was feeling like sticking out like a sore thumb. You've got a red hair, you're sticking out already. Skinny red hair at a gym doesn't go down well. So I was just trying to get through this thing without people noticing or sniggering or laughing. So I walked in quite casually, but with purpose, and thought, I'm not going to catch anyone's eyes because then they'll know that I don't belong here. So I walked in hard with my card, holding it in my hand, thinking there was enough to get me in, and walked hard at that barrier, thinking that it would just turn so it would go for me. Not knowing that the guy there had to swipe me in, but I'd walk and, oh. I just said, feel the burn. Started well. Painful, and it was embarrassing as I tried to clamber over. The guy said, sir, let me help you in there. Like, oh, sorry, not like they used to be. He swiped me in. I walked in and I saw a picture of hell. I saw old sweaty men rolling around in balls. I'm not too sure what was going on there. There were, behind a big glass door, was a man barking orders, shouting, like almost whipping these people to run and jump and do stretches. I don't know what, I was like, ignore that. And women who looked like they were in labor, riding bikes, begging me. Their faces almost begging, please let me out. So I didn't know what to do, so I saw a stairway to heaven. And I thought, I'm going up there, no thanks. So I ran up there and I entered the scene of 300. Just Greek god after Greek god. Slapping each other on the bum. Whoa! Just a pumped up, ripped chest, looking in the mirrors, gazing at these things. And there I slinking like this. Not too sure what's going on here. I was like, I saw my safety, my sanctuary, which was the treadmill, overlooking Table Mountain. I thought, that's where I'm going. It looks safe. A couple older ladies were there. I thought, I can slip in well here. And as I got there, nodded to the girl on the left, the guy on the right, nodded as if, yeah, I do this all the time. Quick start. Things started slowly as I started going. And for the first time in my life, just like Will Ferrell once said, I realized I didn't know what to do with my hands. I suddenly thought, what do you do? Like, feel stupid. I was like, what do I do? So I put the hands at the side, no. Pocket, no. Didn't know what to do. And I saw there was a TV on with some sports. I thought, this is good. So I tried to turn the volume up. Nothing happened. So I put my ear closed from here. The girl said, no, headphones. Like, oh yeah, of course. So I did that, and that day went on. After about 10 minutes of breaking a sweat, I thought I'd done quite enough. I walked down, went in the change room. I did a quick about turn out of the change room. And I went through the door, and I went back about twice extra. And from that day, I have not been back. After three times, I cancelled my contract, said, I'm done. Done. Because I felt like a fraud. I felt like absolute, this, I do not belong here. I feel out of my comfort zone. I hate it. I really feel it's masochism of the worst. It's like, beat your boy. Oh my gosh. I was like, no thanks. But I just stuck out like a sore thumb. Wow, thanks, Tyler. You can black that out, please. I don't really want that. Just shouting at me, accusing me. Thanks. But the other day I was watching, I don't know if you guys are up to date with current affairs, but I watched the interview of Oprah and Lance Armstrong. As Lance Armstrong, the hero of childhood heroes, who wrote a book, It's Not About the Bike. We gather that now, it's not about the bike. It was never about the bike. He was giving us clues all along. But what happened was, Lance Armstrong, 7-time Tour de France winner, had cancer, came back and won the tour. He was a hero. He's the Roy of the Rovers. He's one of those guys who, a sporting hero coming from defeat to win, incredible odds. But this moment comes when Oprah, he sits across Oprah, and she just grills him, and he just admits, yes, 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 basically saying, I'm a fraud. I've messed up everything, and sponsors back off. Every children around the world, their hero is gone. People they're reading the text messages, the Twitter things, the fake people being so unkind, saying, you will have nothing to do with this. Charity distancing himself from a fraud. He is an absolute fraud. And as I watched this, I just suddenly, something inside of me got gripped inside of me, because I realized that if I was sitting today, if Oprah suddenly walked in, and we all suddenly would look under our chairs, hey, she give us something. No. But if she walked in and sat there, and I sat there, and she started having the same line of questioning, I shudder to think what you would think of me at the end of that time. If she was able, allowed to probe the deep recess of my heart and pull out the junk and the fraudulent nature that exists in me, I think all of you would get up and walk out and not talk to me again. Guaranteed. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, a guy who wrote Sherlock Holmes, there's a famous tale of him. What he did once is a practical joke. He wrote a telegram out, this is a joke, to 10 lords of London. These high profile men. And one day he just sent a simple telegram that said, flee at once, all has been found out. He says the next morning all 10 had disappeared from London. They packed their bags and were nowhere to be seen. All of them had this shameful secret that was residing in them deep in, and they did not know what didn't want anyone else ever to find it, so they fled. I want to stand here and put the first one put out my hand, that I want to say categorically that most days I feel like a fraud. This thing of Christianity, I open the Bible, I read it. If you read the page of the Bible, I see my life does not match up. I see the heart. Roy Dyer once said, he said, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I want to take my heart out and beat it, knowing the thoughts that have been running through my head. And the heart is above all things deceitful. It's deceitful. Let's get to our text. Try and find, make some headway with this. John chapter 8. Incredible story, incredible scene. It's the Sabbath, it's the end of a feast. 8 days of feast is the eighth day, the last day of it. They're resting, it's the Sabbath. They've all gathered for church. In our context, it's Sunday. Jesus is there, he's teaching his people. And it says a large crowd gathered, expecting to hear from Jesus. So these are people, a group of people who knew how to act in church. Now, I've grown up in the church. I was basically born a church mouse, born in the church almost, dedicated at the front, grew up in children's church. I went through it. I know the church rigmarole. When they say stand up, I know when to stand. I know when to yell out hallelujah. I'm good at that. I know when they're going to sing the chorus twice. I'm pretty good at that as well, you know. I've been around these church things, but for me, I once was invited as a teenager. I was invited out with some girls. I apologize. I fell for that trap. I went to a club. I realized I just felt so awkward and out of place because the music was pumping. I can't dance. Awkward moments with girls. Trying to tell a joke. They couldn't hear. What? What'd you say? Try and tell a joke a second, third time. Not that funny. You end up looking like an idiot standing in the corner drinking Coca-Cola. That's me. I felt like that. So often I think a lot of us probably feel, if you're here for the first time, you probably feel like that coming to church. You probably feel so out. This is against your natural self. You feel, I just don't feel like I fit in here. I feel awkward. I feel the song, I don't know what to do. They're singing at a screen. It's weird. Think about what we do. It's strange. We're very weird people. I'm telling you. You can turn to the left and the right and say, you're very weird. Just encourage yourself with that. Good. Now please don't start explaining why the person's weird. Please, that's unhelpful. Sheesh. But what happens is, in this scene, they're all there gathered, they know what to do, they've got their suits, so you can imagine our context, they've all brushed their side parts in with the little kids, come on and get that cosmic out, and they brush the kids here, they're all there, the kids in line, ready for Sunday school, they're all sitting expectant. Jesus is teaching them this incredible, bringing the word to life. He is the word. He's saying it's an incredible moment, teaching these people, they're going, gasping, wow, amazing. And the scene opens, just, I was just imagining our own context here, those back doors being wrenched open, and some other pastors, some other teachers bringing this woman. They've caught this woman who's been sleeping around. They've caught a woman who was in the acts of adultery. Not they just heard, they caught her, ripped her out of the scene. This most, the music would have changed her life so quickly. It was this romantic scene where everything else, she knew what she was doing was wrong, but she had blocked it out. But then ripped out to the cold light of day. Ripped out with the clothes falling apart. With her just screaming in embarrassment as her lover, I can imagine, the Bible doesn't mention him, but leapt out of the window and fled for his life. They dragged her. Then they drag her into the scene and they bring her. Can you just imagine the commotion? Jesus is stopping preaching. Every eye turned, whoop, from Jesus onto this woman, dragging her and throwing her in the middle. They've got no worry about her safety, no worry about her condition. They are out with a purpose and a point. These men chuck her on the floor and basically they're yelling, fraud, fraud, fraud. But more than that, they've got another motive. They're coming to hopefully show up Jesus and have the fingers point at Jesus and say, fraud, you are a fraud. Because they've got all these agendas and all these different motives. If you can picture the scene, I can almost smell the fear and the humiliation of this woman. She's given up fighting, she's lying there, head in the grass, she's not even going to look up. She can hear the grass, she can hear the crowd who've moved back, distant themselves, they've given a big space. They've moved back and like, what is going on here? And you can almost smell. You can smell her sin, even her just that dirty state where she's lying there in the dust, nowhere to turn, naked, exposed, no hope. And these men, they say this incredible thing. They say to Jesus, trying to catch him up. They say, "The law of Moses says, catch her in adultery, she dies. What do you say?" Can you imagine? Shoop, all the eyes on Jesus. It's an incredible moment. Now I can think, pastorally, what would I do? If this happened this morning, what I'd just say, listen guys, can we take this woman to the back room, please? Just, we're trying to finish church here. Please, let's take her out. Or I'll say, okay, listen, hold on, let me explain first to everyone else what's going on here. They've all come for a sermon, they deserve a response. Or even I'll say, listen, you guys, you just bring her here. Can I just explain a little bit something here? Listen, we don't do this now. pastorally, my mind raced, like, how would I do that? How would I cope? And Jesus does something incredible. This is the scene which would throw any preacher. I'm telling you, any preacher would struggle to carry on like this. Would not know, law of Moses, you say, whereabouts? Okay, hold on, let's just chat about this. But Jesus, absolutely no stress. There's no fear in Jesus. In the presence of sin, Jesus feels no fear. He's not ashamed. He's not stressed. He's not worried. He's not backing out. He's not in any way rushed. Jesus, in this incredible moment where they're saying the law of Moses says, the law of Moses actually didn't say stone her, said both of them. They have to be both present. That's what the law of Moses said. And the oral tradition said that they have to have a court case as well first. So they were coming with just the facts staring in Jesus' face, trying to catch him up. They were trying to show if he was lax with this and said, listen, this is excuses, then he'll lose all respect in the community. They would say, the Jew, you can't be called a teacher. You've gone against the law. If he was strict with this, then he would have the Romans on his back. He said, okay, let's stone it. The Romans were like, what? You're citing a stoning? This is because the Romans were in charge. The government's in charge there. So it's this incredible quandary, or you would think, for Jesus. But Jesus does this incredible thing. Accusations flying. The tension is at a heightened state. And Jesus bends down and just starts drawing in the dust. And no, I don't think it was Norton crosses. Scholars argue and have debated for centuries what was he writing here. But it's an incredible moment where what the law actually said. The law said that on a Sabbath, you were not allowed to even write down two letters. Oral tradition said you could. The oral tradition explaining it, to explain the legs of this, said that if you had to write something down, you could write it in the dust. Jesus, right then, one moment, without saying one thing, prove then, I know your law and I know it even greater than you do. I am the fulfillment of the law. Christ starts writing in the dust. And if that was lost on them, it's an incredible thing. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. Let's put that scripture up, please. Says this, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Another translation says, all who forsake you shall be found out to be fraudulent. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the dust. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. In the chapter preceding chapter 8, Jesus speaks to the same similar crowd in the same feast and says to them, all who are thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you streams of living water. The very next chapter, Jesus starts writing in the dust. This would not have been lost on the teacher of the law. This is a prophetic statement. Your names will be written in the dust. Scholars have argued saying, was Jesus right there writing in the dust that gets blown away and gets changed every day? Was he writing down the accusers' names, one by one, writing the names? Or maybe bringing out the deep secrets of their hearts and writing, looking at one, writing out a sin there. I don't know, he knows the thoughts and motives of our hearts. Or maybe he was even citing Jeremiah 17 and so writing out the scripture. I'm not too sure. But whatever he was doing, something in the atmosphere shifted. Jesus stands up, unperturbed, and says, he who has the first sin, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Incredible moment where, from this moment, where all eyes were on Jesus, all were trying to get a glimpse, what was he writing? The other guys are taking a step back as they saw their name, or I don't know, what, just the, everything shifted. The woman is almost forgotten there. As they actually, a bit of panic happens, it's like, what's going on here? What is Jesus doing? He says that statement, and the whole picture turns. Zoop! The light gets turned on to the people there. Every single person right there takes a step back and a deep breath. Christ comes and turns the focus from all the mess and all the disaster and goes deeper. Goes deeper, takes this thing to a whole new level. And this incredible moment is the older men first, probably just a little bit wiser and less headstrong than the younger, they drop their stones and walk back. You remember, just they leave. The congregation starts scattering. They were not even exempt from this. The atmosphere was so tangibly, God was there. They were pierced. They also were like, we're out of here. The younger men left. Jesus just chilling, stooping, still riding. Not worrying, not stressed. And in this incredible moment, he looks up and says to her, and she's lying there. She looks up, she has this movement, the people leaving. She's wondering, what is going on? A little bit of hope rising, but she realizes there's something greater at play here. There's a man here who could condemn her. The one who truly could condemn her is still there. She looks up, quivering lip, I can imagine, with hair mess, makeup distorted. And Jesus said, Where have they all gone? Where have they all gone? I said, do none of them condemn you? I said, no, Lord. Right there in that moment, she calls him Lord, where if you'd seen before, all the other people had said, teacher, teacher. In this moment, her heart, something clicked. She said, Lord. No, Lord. I recognize something bigger. And Christ said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's an incredible, incredible story that's captured my heart, that is ripping me to shreds as I read it, as I see myself in many, numerous different characters, as I see myself as the Pharisees, judgmental, wicked hearts, often trying to play God myself, often trying to define my own rules, what is okay for me, but what is not okay for other people, what I can get away with, what I can just push to the back of my mind. But so often I'm also found like that woman where I've got absolutely no hope. I get caught up in the darkness of night where I just weep and I go, God, my heart is so fraudulent. I want to tell you this. The story goes on a little bit later in the book of John where this man named Jesus gets given his own cross, gets given his own death sentence, where he had breathed forgiveness to this woman and no condemnation. They stuck a cross in his hand and said, you carry your own cross up that hill. And as he did, the insults came and they yelled out, fraud! You are fraud! They said, King of the Jews, mockingly. Putting aside, you called yourself King of the Jews. They even said, if you are God, save yourself. You can't even get off your own cross. You are a fraud, Jesus. Incredible thing, his response there. He said nothing. Before his accusers, he remained silent. He didn't make any justification. If anyone could justify themselves and justify who they are, Christ could have. He said nothing. If anyone could have made excuses and said, but let me explain. He said nothing. He trusted his Father. This morning, I want to tell you that the gospel rings out clearly from this pulpit. And I want to declare to you that Christ on that day, once and for all, silenced the accuser. By his response of not saying anything, he silenced the accuser that yelled at fraud. I want to say this morning, if you're sitting here and you feel this, that if the Holy Spirit is around, he'll start working in your heart and he'll start bringing up things. The focus turns back onto our hearts this morning. I feel God turning the lights onto our hearts and saying, what is in there? What is covering up? If you feel like a fraud, you've been fraudulent in your marriage, where you have cheated your wife, not maybe in adultery, but you've cheated her of emotions. You've been a fraud. That paper said, I'll love you for better or worse, for rich or poorer, but you have not done that. Then I want to say, you're a fraud. Because your actions do not line up with what you said. If you've sat there and you've cheated her of the love and affection she deserves, if you as a wife have cheated your husband of the respect he deserves and said, I'll follow you, you, sir and ma'am, are frauds. Because you said it with one thing and you have not done it. If you're sitting here and you have, over the night, you've been involved in incredible pornography or in affairs, and you've been caught up with these things, I want to say you're a fraud. You're sitting in church wearing a nice suit, not whatever, looking good, clean, but in your heart there are such vile, wicked things that you have just covered up. You're a fraud. I want to tell you that if you're sitting here and you've cheated on your taxes, but you've said, I'm going to do a little doctrine of assistance. You're a fraud. Maybe you didn't expect this morning. Neither did the people when they brought in the woman in the middle there. They didn't expect that day their focus, she was in trouble or Jesus was in trouble. Can I tell you, we're in trouble. We're frauds. As I said, if I was sitting up here and Oprah was supposed to ask me and grill me, if I think if we all went up one at a time, we'll leave dropping our stones, shamed with ourselves. The good news is this. The Lance Armstrong, in that moment, confessed his sins, confessed them, but for him there was no forgiveness. Oprah cannot forgive his sins. She can get him to confess, but there's no forgiveness. He left a broken man. This morning, as the light of this word, as the light of the Holy Spirit comes on our hearts, if we come, and like that woman, we come with no other hope and throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, I can tell you, we can leave with hope, with forgiveness, and with Him saying, I've silenced the accuser. Though you are a fraud, I've come and I've become your righteousness. I want to say this morning, the gospel does not cheapen our sin. It eradicates it. This morning I want to tell you, if you believe in the gospel that is just a covering of your sin, or just a covering, then you serve just, ma'am, just believe a fraudulent gospel. The Bible says He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to bring it up again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. This morning I believe there's an atmosphere, I'm not preaching long, I just feel it's a word from God where there is a deeper level of understanding. As I said, for this, for the world to be turned upside down, the church needs to be turned inside out. For this world to be turned upside down, the church needs to be turned inside out. The biggest attack on the church is hypocrites. Hypocrites, hypocrites. I want to say, when we own up to our fraudulent selves, but we say, but there's a God who has taken our sin, and I live in repentance, I live in a place of living in His debt, not trying to win His approval, not trying to prove myself to other people, but living in humility and saying, God, before You, every day, mold this heart. God can do amazing things.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.